Today I want to preach just as straightforward as I know how to. Very direct, very foundational. I haven't tried to be philosophical this week, but it may sound that way. But as I, in just time of being alone and praying, walking through my life thus far, I've been blessed. Today I stand before you as a pastor of many years, but I haven't been a pastor my whole life. At one time I was a child. At one time I was just a little boy. I was one of them little guys that wherever my mother was, I was in her, in her shadow, so to speak, usually grabbing around the knee. Dad worked around the clock. Went to church on a regular basis. If the doors were open, we were there. I had Sunday school teachers, vacation Bible school teachers. And you know, as a child going through those things, just the routines, you don't really know how to appreciate what's been given to you until you get older. Can I hear an amen? I've tried to be a good parent, and now I get the privilege of being a grandfather. And as I look at our world today, I look at my granddaughter, and I say, what kind of world is she going to know if Jesus tarries? And quite honestly, it takes my breath. Our nation has changed. And I look back at the foundation that my life has had the privilege of knowing. Oh, it may have been kind of boring to a lot of people. Not a lot of entertainment, not a lot of whatevers, but just strength, soundness. Certain Bible stories, certain songs that has colored my thoughts over all these years. And so it took me back to a familiar passage of Scripture this week, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Today, the ignorance that we find in people of the Bible is appalling. Certain statements, I wonder, are there certain people, you say Sermon on the Mount, do they really know what we're saying? Do we know enough Scripture that guides us? Well, in this case, this sermon with this picture here is kind of typical of old artwork that some of us, I wonder, raise the hands. How many of you had this picture in your home or something similar? Sure. But the young ones know. This Sermon on the Mount, as we know it today, we find it in Matthew. And it covers three chapters. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. So I thought, well, I'm not going to re-preach his message, but I do believe this, if Jesus Christ was invited to be the guest speaker at Grace Life Church today, I do believe I know what he'd preach about. I believe he'd preach this message. I believe he'd preach this message wherever he'd go. That was a new audience for him. They may have heard about him. They may have heard certain things he was doing, but now they finally get to be there in person. We know how we are today, certain artists that sing, certain authors that's written books, certain preachers known for the renown of their name, but all of a sudden they're going to be in that region of the country. People will travel great distances to get to those places to see them in person. So I think if he was here today, this is what he would preach for us. I've entitled this simply the summation of this message. It is, in other words, a recap. When you are coming to a summation, if you're an attorney, if you're a salesperson, if you are a physician getting ready to get down to the nitty-gritty of this person's health crisis, They will take everything that's been said up to that point and now bring it to a final point. I'll recap first so that it emphasizes what you make sure that you hear that I'm saying. That's what this message is about. It is the final arguments. It is the final statements. It is that which is the final conclusion. The Sermon on the Mount, we start off with the right attitude. We call them the Beatitudes. If you've been in Sunday school, if you've been in children's church, if you've been at youth camps, those incredible creative teachers that know how to teach at those levels with the artwork, with whatever, puppets, are teaching the Beatitudes. In other words, if you have the right attitude, it'll cause you to behave with the right character. It helps us to have the proper behavior. It all starts with attitude. Norman Vincent Peale was known for positive thinking. And one of his statements he was best known for was simply that fact, that attitude is more important than the fact. The fact is, yeah, but what's your attitude? If somebody's about to award you with something, what's your attitude about it? Are you appreciative? Are you grateful? Are you wanting to learn more? Is your attitude healthy? Is it positive? Is it going in the right direction? Or does it stink? If you another great one in my life was Zig Ziglar. And he'd always talk about stinking thinking. Stinking thinking stinks. And everybody around you knows that it stinks. And so here we are, and he starts off with this thing called Beatitudes, and he's telling us what life in the kingdom is really all about, to be poor in spirit. In other words, if we are rich in him, then it changes everything. But to be poor in spirit simply says we're bankrupt without God. We can't get anywhere without God, so we come poor in our spirit, recognizing, but in him, oh my, how wealthy I am. Teaching us that we can be blessed if we have the right attitude, even in a time of mourning. Because we can be comforted if we know how to do it properly. Blessed are the meek, not the driven by blind ambition people, but the meek. And as many preachers way before me have said it so well, to be meek doesn't mean that you're weak. It's the proper balance of attitude and action to be meek, to know that everything I have comes from God. I'm blessed through him. The skill sets that I've acquired, the gifting that I have, the IQ that I have, all these things he's awarded me. And as a result, I can have strength and make a decision. I can run a business successfully. I can help others if I'm meek. And if I'm meek, I can inherit the entire earth. He goes on with the right attitudes, and he tells us that if we hunger and thirst for the right things, righteousness, hunger and thirst for them, we'll be filled. He taught us how to be merciful to others instead of just lashing out with additional hatred, bigotry. To be pure in heart. Sounds like these are things we need today. Isn't it refreshing coming across those people that you're just like, oh, I just want to hug you? Your thoughts are clean. This week I had a little joke that I shared more than once, and one particular stop I was making had a little girl a couple seats back. She's a moody little girl. And I told this joke to this mother, and the mother got tickled. She said, oh, A Friday funny. Thank you. I needed that. But I hear the peanut gallery behind me saying, that isn't funny. I turned to her and I said, it is funny. No, it's not. It's a dad joke. I said, dad jokes are the best jokes. You want to know why? Because they're simple, they're funny, and they're clean. So I didn't go 10 minutes down the road picking, another student was walking to his stop, and she saw him. She said, Mr. Randy, can I tell so-and-so that joke? I turned to her, I said, no, it's not funny, remember? She said, well, for a dad joke it is. And so I didn't say anything, and I guess she thought I didn't hear. And she said, you know, for a dad joke, it's probably the best dad joke I've ever heard. The pure in heart have learned how to live in the kingdom, to learn that we're just passing through, that we don't have to be contaminated and polluted with the world in its hatred, in its debauchery. Aren't we appalled today with the level of paganism that has come into our culture? And we celebrate it. And we laud it. And we elevate it. And yet, in our hearts, we don't feel pure any longer, clean any longer, if we give ourselves to it. Today, don't we need those blessed peacemakers? Isn't there enough hatred out there? Enough war out there? This is the kingdom, and Jesus is teaching. He's teaching us the full gamut. He's teaching us that we will be tempted with lust and how to properly navigate around it and through it. Teaches us proper relationships. Teaches us how to be salt and light. How many knows there's darkness out there today? And instead of just bowing to the darkness to realize, but he taught us how to do this thing, and even though we feel like we've just got a little pin light, the difference that it makes when everything else is dark. By just having the proper attitude, having the right words, learning how to be silent when others are arguing. To find that person that's just like, no, I'm going to be salt. This situation is getting out of control. I'm just going to sprinkle a little salt so that it can be preserved for yet another day. To speak to this person's marriage, their relationship, the severing of a relationship between mother and daughter or father and son over issues, by just a little bit of salt, maybe we can get through this day. And tomorrow we'll trust for another shaking of the salt. This is the kingdom. And even when we're persecuted, we can learn how to properly handle that. The kingdom. The kingdom. And yet he comes to this point. Maybe you need to put your seatbelts on for this one. This is the finale, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. This is this incredible message that now there's been all these miracles happening. There's been from one village to the next. We hear there's a young rabbi. We hear that the blind are seeing. The lame are walking. We've heard about someone deaf since birth is now hearing. We got to go hear the sermon. And now they're there in the crowd and listening to this message. And again, he is not trying to be a wordsmith to wow the crowd, but it is the authority in which he speaks that has them riveted. He's able to speak to them and they feel like I'm the only one in the crowd because he's speaking directly to me, and yet I look around and there's thousands here. He knows how to talk my language. He's telling me about a better life. I can navigate through hatred. I can navigate through lust. I can navigate through these things. Anger. I wonder how many would say, that's me, Pastor. And he's telling me, yeah. He's telling me that if I judge someone, I'm also going to get judged. But actually, there's a place for judgment. He didn't say not to do it. It's how to do it. That if you realize, okay, I see the splinter in that person's eye and it needs to be dealt with, I need to make sure I go to the mirror first and say, yeah, I need to go ahead and get that beam out of my own eye first so that I can properly address this. Because with whatever measure I judge, I'm going to be judged. So am I ready for the judgment? Sure, I know I need the judgment. So I need to do it properly. All these things, again, teaching me how to be generous. Teaching me, again, how to fast and how to pray. Teaching me that this life isn't the end. That I can lay up treasures in heaven. And yet, still got your seatbelts on. He comes up, and in his final remarks of his incredible message, he now says, now not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, knows me. Not all of those who act religious and speak religious are truly pure in heart. Can I get out here where all of us are really living? It really hurts when you go to church and somebody at church wounds you. If I asked for a raise of hands, a lot of hands would go up. Boy, it's quiet. Well, it's not supposed to happen here, but it does. He preached such a great message. Why did he have to ruin it? I liked it about getting treasures in heaven. But he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, in the choir loft, behind the pulpit, the one that dressed the prettiest at church has really got the goods. You still with me? Again, I'm a product of church. Been in church my whole life. Some of you have heard me say this in the past. If you don't know this, I was the charter member of the Fellowship Chapel, Wesleyan Methodist Church, located at 250 Hancock Avenue, on the east side of Hamilton, Ohio. I was a week and a half old. I had fasted and prayed about that decision to join that church a long time. Our pastor died when I was almost nine in the parking lot of the church. After 2 years of just fill in, a man came in and literally shredded that place. He had already destroyed three churches in Michigan and had made his way to Ohio. A wolf in sheep's clothing. I watched families disintegrate. I'm a child. I'm watching this. I'm hearing my parents. It all went to the court of law. He'd already played that game. So yeah, I know what church hurt is. I know what it is to be a 13-year-old boy sitting on a witness stand in a courtroom over church. I also know what it is to be a pastor of a church and be stabbed in the back. Told you I was going to be direct. And yet there's the kingdom. You can't lose your way. Euclides, you've told me some of your story. You know what hurt is. But there's still the kingdom that makes it worth it all. The Master taught us how to navigate through the pain, through the hurt. But here's the thing. He goes on in preaching and he says, not everyone says, Lord, Lord, has the goods. And he said, but they come back. But we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. Now, we're a spirit-filled congregation. We know what it is to have gifts operating. And, man, it gets our juices flowing. And when we see these things, we're like, wow, this is great. And Jesus turns to them and said, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know of any more scary words in all of Scripture than those. I never knew you. Now, God, have you grown senile? You never knew me? Hey, I'm the guy that cast out that devil. I'm the one that had the gift of prophecy. Surely you've known about me. See why this is such a great sermon? And it's all culminating in this statement. But I never knew you. You were never in right relationship with me. So here's the secret. You see, what they had forgot was, but we cast out devils in your name. His name is what cast the devil out. It is his name that's all powerful. Haven't we done these things with your word? Yeah, the word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The word will do its work, whoever delivers it. But the vessel themselves. Wow. Depart from me, I never knew. I can't. Wow, that just takes my breath. So here's the kingdom being offered. And he goes on and he's teaching them. Now he's setting them up. And this is now my text. I'm ready to start preaching. Stand with me. At the conclusion of his message, of the Sermon on the Mount, is chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the beach, the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You may be seated for just a few more minutes. The reason I love this so much is because, again, I go back where I started, the foundation of my life. One of my Sunday school teachers, when I was 5 and 6 years old, she was a chalk artist. And as she taught about the wise man building his house upon the rock and the foolish man on the sand, she was taking that chalk and painting that picture on that paper. I loved that story so much that day. I was just about 6. At the end of that lesson that day, I got to take that picture home with me. I kept it forever. It's still right here. I want to be that wise man that builds my life upon him, the rock. I don't want to be foolish and get caught up in, yeah, but it looks great over here. I mean, there's no sign of any flooding here. And man, the sand is pristine and the views are immaculate. Yeah, everybody would love to be right here. I'm going to build here. Everybody says, I am so, so blessed to be able to build here, but there's no foundation there. You see, Proverbs 10 and 25 is where Jesus actually was referring. He said, the tempest came and the wicked were no more, but the righteous remained. Jesus was teaching now the same truth It's all about the foundation. It's got to be sound and true. There's a great old song. It's one of the classics. It's got some age to it, called How Firm a Foundation. And How Firm a Foundation is actually four verses, and each verse is a scripture text. The first verse is Isaiah 41 and 10. And he said, "Do not fear, for I will be with you. Wherever you go, do not be dismayed. Don't fear. I will be with you." The second verse is Isaiah 43 and 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and neither will its flame scorch you." When you read the verse that author wrote from that, it says in the last part of that, I love it, it says, "And the fire with its purpose burns up the dross, and yet you remain safe." So when the fire comes and we're uncomfortable and we watch everything being consumed around us, we realize it's having an effect on me, but it's removing all the fear and all the doubt and all the pollutants. But myself, He is preserving me as I walk through the fire. I'm not burned and I'm not even scorched. The Hebrew boys thrown in that fiery furnace turned up seven times greater than normal, starting to melt the mortar of the brick containing them, came out of that fire, and they didn't even have a stench of smoke on their clothing. The third verse of How Firm a Foundation, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, is simply reminding us, "My grace is sufficient, that in my weakness I find His strength." How firm a foundation is Hebrews 13 and 5. And I love this about that How Firm a Foundation song. It takes the truth found in Hebrews 13 and 5 and expounds it. And he said, "I will never, no, never, no, never will I leave." As we go through this life, there is the kingdom before us. But it's all about where we're building our life. Are we building on the rock, or are we building on the sand? Because you see, the tempest is going to come. The rain is going to come. The flooding is going to happen. There will be loss. There will be fear. But are you on the rock or on the sand? He finally finishes up and said, "You understand, those who hear my words and act upon them, they shall be the ones that built their life upon a rock." Another scary thing to me, just to be very forthright, is when the Bible says that the hearer itself, Paul said the same thing in Romans. He said, the hearer only that does not act upon it will not be sanctified, but the one that's a doer of what he's heard shall be justified. It is James that says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but a doer of the word. It's not enough just to hear it. It's to live it, to act upon it. Stand with me, please.